welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Right, I was going to preach to you this morning from Nehemiah 5 and 6, but the Lord had other ideas. I thought, oh, come on, this is my chance. I've been waiting. It was a while since we had Nehemiah 4. This is it. This must be the morning. And I tried for about 40 minutes. And it should be easy because, you know, it's something I've been studying and reading. It was like, this is an easy morning. I just knew the Lord was saying, no, 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 I've got something else for you today. So, and it's very traditional because we're looking at Palm Sunday on Palm Sunday. So I couldn't get away from it. Hallelujah. It's going to lead into, I've also brought the presentation along that I showed at the Strong Tower weekend, because I know not all of you got a chance to see it. And if you did, it's a chance to remind you of the vision that we've got for going forward. It's not about a building. It's about what God is doing amongst us and working for his glory. But first, we've got this. Matthew chapter 21. If you have a Bible with you. Verse 4. And it says in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Amen? It was actually the prophet Zechariah that said this. You can look it up in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But what he said was, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Amen? And of course, we all know that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you know that in primary schools, it's usually told the children that Jesus did this because he was gentle and humble, and he knew that if he came in on a horse, it would be like a king. That is absolute drivel and rubbish. He came in on the donkey to show that he was the King of Kings. Hallelujah. This is how God loves to turn things upside down. Yes, kings do come in on powerful white horses. Well, Jesus does that later on as well, but that's another story. But at this point, Jesus comes in on a donkey, not to show that he's a king, but to show that the King of Kings has arrived in Jerusalem. And it says that the disciples went and did as they had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed them shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowd answered, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Amen? Now, I don't know what I'm speaking about on this morning because, as I said, I couldn't get anything from the Lord. So, ready, steady, here goes! Right, what the Lord is saying to us is with the advent of going for a new building, is there's a sense of Jesus is coming into Scarborough like the King. And we need to be the people who are celebrating and rejoicing. You know, we're the ones who are waving our palm branches. In fact, there's many Christians in the town and they're celebrating and waving the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus, not Christmas time, but Easter time, who's coming to our town. He's saying, this is why I want you in a new place, because I am coming. I'm coming powerfully, and people are going to recognize that I'm coming. They will be crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us. Okay, God is going to move in amongst our towns. He's already preparing people, people that we're talking to, people that we're not even talking to, but we just need to step out and make more and more contacts, talk to our friends, talk to the people that we're working with, because God is actually preparing their hearts. So that they will be saying, save us, save us, we need to be saved. Now that's not an excuse for the church just to think, oh, we can just sit down and be lazy, that doesn't matter then, God's going to do it. No, it's exact opposite. God is saying, come on church, get stirred, get ready, get prepared. I sent my disciples out to prepare the donkey to demonstrate I was the King of Kings. And in the same way, I am preparing you now to carry my spirit for the entry of the King of Kings into your town. Amen. Hallelujah. This is good. I'm listening closely. Hallelujah. Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred. Now, are we believing for this? Yes. Come on, I don't just want one or two dribbles people dribbling in to the church. That's what I meant to say. We don't just want one or two people dribbling into the church. This is time for the whole city to be stirred. Amen. But that requires a people who will stand up in the faith that God has given them. It's all by grace. We've got it all already. And just say, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. Okay, I'm going to go for this, God. And it's paying the cost. I mean, Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life will save it. We've got to give up on wanting what we want and go with what God wants. Amen. And if all the time we're finding things easy, if there's no struggle going on with us, I can tell you right now, you're the most soulish, selfish Christian out. Because it's the spiritual ones who are struggling sometimes with what God's calling them to do. Hallelujah. Pastor Colin spoke to us while we were down at the leaders' conference on the Monday night, and he talked about the soulish Christian, or the fleshly, or the carnal believer, and the spiritual believer, one who has surrendered to the Lord. Okay, and there's always a sense of when you get saved, you walk, you're quite fleshly, because God deals with loads of stuff, doesn't he? But God calls his church to grow up and walk in the spiritual. I mean, it was a good talk, but we all wondered whether we were saved at the end of it. Hallelujah. Tony was nearly on the plane back to Scarborough, which is good because it goes to Leeds, but you know, hallelujah. But we all felt a bit like that. I was talking with Jane Urquhart in the morning, and I said to, and we were both speaking on the second day of the conference, and I said to Jane, oh, I was so close to going to Clive last night, because Clive was leading the conference, and just saying, I can't speak today. I'm just so soulish. I don't know whether what I'm going to say is of God or not. And she said, oh yeah, I felt just the same. And a little bit later, Pastor Judith Butler, who leads Kingdom Faith in the Southwest, who's also speaking that day, she said, oh, I felt just like that too. So there was nearly mass resignation of the entire Kingdom Faith leadership because we weren't spiritual enough. But it made me think and made me realize that actually the soulish Christian thinks he's spiritual. And the spiritual Christian struggles with thinking he's soulish. This is not an excuse to be soulish, by the way. There's a wonderful interpretation to that. If I'm feeling soulish, I'm all right. But you know what I mean. Hallelujah. God wants us to grow up and walk with him. You know, that's what's in Nehemiah. That's what's coming when we get round to chapters 5 and chapter 6. There's a whole, the resistance that's coming against them through Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem. It's causing fear, it's causing intimidation, it's causing the opportunities Nehemiah and his people had to rise up in offense or to get upset or to not like the circumstances were huge, you know? But that is what a soulish Christian is. We get upset by things people say or things people do or what the weather's like or whether we had pizza. And God's saying, come on. Does it not say that he who would seek to save his life will lose it? Yeah? Those of us that seek to preserve what we like about our flesh will lose the very thing we're seeking after in the Lord. But those who are willing to surrender their flesh... Yeah. Those who are willing to surrender the flesh, the soulishness, the feelings of, I think I've got this right and I'm not listening to anybody else, are the ones who will truly find life. And the Lord is saying, this is the time, church, because I'm coming to Scarborough. And the whole city is going to be stirred. But we don't just want a movement or a... I tell you what, we don't even want what happened in Toronto or Pensacola. Because that happened and the church was stirred, but now what's left? I mean, there is still some things going on. But what we need is the world to be turned upside down. Amen? So that people are getting saved and added into the kingdom. Jesus is building his church. Amen? He's building his church in this time and he's coming into town. And he's going to stir the whole city. But he doesn't want the new Christians to be added into a fleshly, soulish people. So, Kingdom Faith Church, we've got to make sure we're seeking the Lord and saying no to all the feelings that run around our heads that cause us to get diverted from what God has for us. Because if we go that way, we're going to lose the very thing we wanted. But if we're prepared to sacrifice our preferences, our likes, even our dislikes, we're going to have the very thing that we thought we were sacrificing. We're going to have life in Jesus. Amen. If anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He must deny his self-life, his own desires, his own passions, his own selfish wants, and take up a cross. The cross was where Jesus was nailed. You haven't got to do the sacrifice bit. You haven't got, what you do isn't paying for you to be saved. That's already done. But you take up a cross and you identify with what Jesus has already done by saying, no, I'm not just going to follow my own selfish desires. Amen? Now, you can get up there in a sort of an austere, strict life of anything I enjoy is wrong. No, that's not right. The Father wants to bless you and for you to enjoy life, but it's listening to Him and enjoying what He gives us rather than seeking out our own pleasures, our own desires, whatever. Are you with me on this? Yeah. Hallelujah. As I said, I didn't know what I was going to speak on today. As I stood up here, all I had was read that bit. Amen. And I think God is speaking to us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyway, let's read on, I feel. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Okay, what's going on here? The people changing the money and the people selling the doves were enabling the continuation of religion. It's not that they were doing something that had never been done. It had been done for hundreds of years. This was the way the temple worked. And it was the way that the religious way of life was maintained. It was totally acceptable to all the religious leaders. It was totally acceptable that that was the way you encounter God. You sacrifice your dove. To buy a dove, you had to have the temple money. So you had to take in your money, your denarii, your Roman stuff, and you changed it into temple money, so they made a little bit of a profit on that. And then when you bought your dove, you bought it with the temple money, and the dove or any other animal that was suitable was then your sacrifice that was made. Okay? So what they were enabling was the very thing God had given them. It's just that instead of having life in it now, it was perpetuating the law, and Jesus had come with a different way. It must have been very dramatic when this man of God, who was known as a prophet and for doing miracles and seeing people healed, when they saw something rest upon him, it's called the Spirit of God, and he charged through the temple, turning over tables and scattering money. I don't know what his disciples felt, you know? Or maybe they were used to that spirit in Jesus. Maybe there's more of what went on like that that we don't see, I don't know. But something came on him that said, we're not having this in my Father's house. And a little while ago, I spoke to you from Genesis, didn't I? And God said, let there be. And the church said, well, hang on a minute, Lord, we like it like it is. Yeah. You know, God was going to say, let there be light. But the church said, well, you know, the formlessness, the darkness, we're used to it. What do we need to change for? And God said, let there be light. And the church got to enjoy the light. And they loved the light. And they danced in the light. And they skipped in the light. And then God, the next day, God said, let there be. And he was about to say sky, I think it's next. But the church said, hang on a minute, God. Yesterday, you gave us light. And we love the light. We don't want any more change. This will do us just fine. And there's this constant thing in man to stop God changing the way he's working. But God is always changing the way he's working because the culture that we live in is always changing. It's not that God changes. God doesn't change. He stays the same forever and ever. But it seems like he's changing because he's always doing a new thing as he brings fresh revelation or he highlights areas of the Bible that have been dropped and lost. You know, so it feels like God's doing something new. He doesn't do anything new. It's all in here. It's just that it seems new. So he says, I'm doing a new thing. Because to us, it's, wow, that's new. Not known that before. Well, God's doing a new thing. This is a new season in the Lord. Now, the one thing that struck me that Clive said while we were down in Horsham, and I'd never thought of it like that, because I always get a little bit wary about, this is a new season. You feel like, not another new season. But we have four a year, naturally. It's, God is always bringing something new. He's always bringing you into a new season. It's not, oh, that's finished then. Not now, something new. The summer comes out of the spring. What the new shoots and the new buds on plants and the eggs in the nests and the baby animals, by summertime, they wouldn't have happened if you hadn't had the spring. But it's not that summer is just, well, we're finished with spring now, not having anything to do with that. It's summer now. It's that God takes you on a journey from one season to the next by developing what he's already done in you so that what's being done in you sort of blooms and flourishes in the next season. Amen? Now, it can mean you go into an autumn and a winter period as well, where he takes all the fruitfulness and the wonder of what he's done in you and brings it into a small season of dormancy. Because in winter, for example, all you can really do in this country is stay indoors with the gas central heating on. It's a quiet time, but it's a time to seek the Lord. Okay, and you get seasons within people, and you also get seasons within the church. And the season that we're in at the moment is a kind of a spring season coming into summer. It's almost like we're in time with what's happening in the natural world at the moment. God is bringing something new and fresh amongst us. There's new buds, there's new seed, there's new animals. But it takes the people that would say, actually, I believe God when he says this. It takes the people who are ready to kick over the tables of the way they've done things before. It's the people who are prepared to sweep out all the coins of what I'm used to and say, okay, I'm going, well, whatever God's doing, this is change. You know, a seed doesn't look like the plant it grows into in any way, but it's the same thing. And as we grow and develop, or as you grow and develop, what you're coming into may not look like what you were before. But what I can guarantee is it will be more beautiful, it will be stronger, there will be a deeper joy within you and a freedom to walk in. But to grow from a seed to a plant, there's always a sacrifice, always a change coming in your life. And that's why Jesus says, if you would seek to hold on to what you have, you will actually lose it. Because what I'm doing in you is growth and change and development into something better. So you don't want the old, do you? So we're going to kick over the tables. Amen? Anything that we see that is of religion in our lives, of things that we've come to rely on because it's what we normally do, we're willing to kick that over. Amen? It's not to say that everything in our lives is bad. Of course it's not. There's lots of good things in our lives, but sometimes God even kicks over the good things because he has something better for us to come into. And I think this is a time nationally where God is calling the church into something better. Amen? I mean, one of the key things in this new season is the thing that God keeps saying to us of, we are one church. It's not for us to judge anybody where they're coming from. We are one church, many congregations. Amen? So whether it's Scarborough Christian Fellowship, when we're talking about Scarborough, or Ebenezer Baptist, or St. Mary's up on the hill, or St. Mark's, or the Salvation Army, whoever they are, if they believe in Jesus, we're one church. We're one congregation. They might have some different practices. They might be setting out those tables in different ways, but it's not our job to kick any tables over. The Lord does that. We just need to be concerned about what tables God is kicking over in Kingdom Faith so that we can go with what he's given us. Amen? And if there's something that's good here that we can share with the church, well, that's what we want to do. Amen? Jesus is coming into the town and he's stirring the whole city. That's what I'm saying. Amen? Hallelujah. Is this going somewhere? That's good then. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Now that sounds good to me. Hallelujah. Notice it says they came to the temple. They came to the place where they'd always met with God. And God is going to heal on the beach. We got healing on the beach, but he's also going to heal in some surprising places. I didn't know God healed in that church. I didn't know God was stirring in that congregation. Oh, he's in all the congregations in our town. He's stirring all the congregations. And he healed them. I want this to be the story of people that come seeking the Lord, or the story of people whom we go seeking. I was healed. It says that when the people came to Jesus, he healed them. There are only a few examples in the Gospels that are spelled out in detail. But in other places, it just says that they brought their sick and demon-possessed, and he healed them all. Amen? Now, what we tend to do is we try and find reasons why people are not healed. Why don't we look at why people are healed and go with that? Rather than focusing on our unbelief, we focus on the belief. Amen? Because I know we're coming into a new season. And it's a new season of kicking over the old tables. There are all sorts of complicated and long reasons that we can come up with why people aren't healed. But actually, let's just go back to the Word of God. And it says, when people came to Jesus, he healed them all.
Amen.
Now, does Jesus live in you?
Yes.
Is he the same Jesus as the Jesus that we read about in the Bible?
Yes.
Has he changed?
No.
So what's he going to do when people come to you who need healing? Heal them. You know, this is why we need this childlike faith. And we'll just keep going with it. Amen? He healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw, this is so sad, saw the wonderful things he did. It's not actually a response to him kicking the tables over. It's a response to the fact that he's healing people in the temple. He's brought something new. It's not new, because the healing is all in the Old Testament. I am the Lord that heals you, God said to Moses, the great patriarch of Jewish belief. And suddenly God is there amongst them and he's healing them. But it doesn't fit in with the way they currently understand things. And Jesus is saying, well, I'm changing it. I'm changing the way you understand things. I have a greater revelation for you that's coming out of the Word. He is the Word. It's not that we're going to discover things that are outside the Bible. All we discover is what's already in the Word. It's not that we're moving into something weird. We're just always looking for what God is saying to us and understanding it. And I know what he's saying is that when people come, they get healed. It upsets the religious, though. All the wonderful things he did, it really upset them. Why did it upset them? Because it challenged their soulish beliefs. They were very happy in their soulish beliefs. They were very happy in their current understanding of who God was and who God is. And they didn't like someone coming in and challenging that. That someone just happened to be God, but they still didn't like it. Now, what the Lord is saying to us is that's going to happen to us. Each one of us are going to be challenged on an individual and personal level as things that we've always believed. It's more like things that we've always rested on. The Lord comes in and kicks the table away and we go, okay, and you're not going to like it. You're not going to like it, because people didn't like the wonderful things that Jesus did. And it's at that point you have to think, okay, I don't like this. That's good. That means God is dealing with something in me that's preventing me from walking in the very life that I want to walk in. And it's going to be these things being happening. It might be as you do the Freedom in Christ course. But do you want to stay the same? Or do you want to grow increasingly like Jesus? Do you want to be like you are now? Or do you want to be changed from glory into glory? Amen? I know what I want. Actually, I know what you guys want. But that means there comes cross experiences. Hallelujah. God will use Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem, for those of you that have been following that. God will use them to identify the tables that need kicking away. You had a bit of a table kicking away experience when we were at Kingdom Faith on the Monday night. Well, we all did. But Tony looked the worst. But out of that, it was the worst. I mean, when we were in the meeting on Wednesday afternoon and Thursday morning, we met as the national leadership of Kingdom Faith. You've got the elders of Kingdom Faith, Pastor Colin, and the leaders of Kingdom Faith London, the leaders of Kingdom Faith Southwest, and the leaders of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. And at one point, we were just praying together, and it just sort of fell out of me, this prayer, bearing in mind that Pastor Colin was the preacher, and he was about as far away from me as Tony is now. And you know, sometimes when you're praying and you just start to say things that are real and you forget that everybody's listening. And I just said, oh God, how I hated that talk on Monday night. And then I realized that my ears sort of caught up with what my mouth was saying. I was like, oh. But it was true. I absolutely hated it. It kicked away all the tables in my life. It reminded me of the very thing that I'm living for, which is Jesus Christ instead of myself. And it made me feel like, bleh. But I needed to feel like, bleh, because I needed to remind myself that I don't live for myself. I live for him. And our self is very sneaky. After a while, our self-life catches up with this idea that if it's too outrageously self-like, we'll spot it. So it sneaks in and gets us doing good things, but in our own strength. You know, spiritual things, but in our own strength. So we start to feel good that we make the 9 o'clock prayer meetings. I'm one of the ones that go. I mean, of course, you wouldn't really demonstrate it like that. But inside you, maybe there's just a little bit that says, I've got the go to 9 o'clock badge. I drive through the muddy roads to Lamploo. Because God rewards us, but he rewards us for the spiritual things, the things he's called us to do. And we can end up doing all these soulish things, which can be look good, and there's no reward. What a waste of time is that? Other than our flesh maybe feeling a little bit okay. You know, sometimes our flesh is sort of doubly deceiving, and we can feel good about the fact that we're sacrificing ourselves to do something. Oh, I feel really good that I gave up, you know, I don't know, something good. Can't think of anything good. I gave up watching the Grand Prix. That's not my cup of tea, but I gave up watching the Grand Prix to go to the men's prayer summit or whatever it was. You can feel really good about that. Well, there's your reward. Or do you want a reward from God? Hallelujah. Do you want a reward that lasts forever? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him as called by him. Hallelujah. Anyway, the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did. Oh, and then the next bit. Oh, no wonder they got upset. And the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David. I mean, children praising God. No wonder they were cross. The very thing that gives God perhaps some of the most joy is when children are joining in with the praise, when the whole family are rejoicing together. You know, our kids were having a good time down here this morning, you know. And I know God would have had a big smile on his face. He would have just loved that. I mean, he's not into kids just shouting. It doesn't say they were just shouting and being noisy and disruptive. They were shouting Hosanna. They were in there. They captured something of who Jesus was. They were indignant. Don't know what it says in your Bible. There's some great words around in the different versions. But this one just says they were indignant. They were cross. This was spoiling the way things were. The way things were was much better because that's what they were used to. Do you know what Jesus thought of their used to? He kicked the tables over. He scattered the coins. They were indignant. Don't you hear, do you hear rather, what these children are saying? They asked him. Yeah, Jesus replied. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. I don't know whether it was that last encounter that just left him a little bit grumpy. Now, of course, the Son of God wasn't really grumpy, but you know what I mean. But, you know, after this Palm Sunday experience, maybe it was the fact that the people had been cutting off palm branches, as I think it says in John, and waving them around, you know, waving them around and praising him. And he knew that a lot of that, for a lot of them, was just show. In fact, a lot of that was just soulish. It looked good. But for a lot of them, come a few days later, they'd be crying, crucify him instead of Hosanna. Maybe it was that that was stirring him. But what happens on the day after Palm Sunday is quite strange. You know the one it is? Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city. I wonder what he's thinking. How did yesterday go? Declared myself to be the King of Kings. Yeah, that's what the Father wanted. Rode on the donkey. Lots of people shouting Hosanna. If only their hearts meant it. Healed everybody in the temple. That was great. Kids were praising me. But all the people that are saying they're in my name, they were the ones that were opposed to it. I don't think God gets frustrated. I don't think Jesus got frustrated. But there was something in his heart that was just saying, you know, from my people. I just want to see my glory. I want to see the fruit that brings me glory. Because it says he was seeing a fig tree by the road. He went up to it, but found nothing on it but leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. When his disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Well, look at what he said, but why was he so cross with a fig tree? What had this poor fig tree done? It was growing there, quite happy. Green leaves. Smile on its face. It wasn't doing the very thing it was created to do. And you can get into all sorts of debates because, as it says elsewhere, not in this particular gospel, it wasn't the season for figs. It's always the season for fruit in the kingdom. So this tree should have had figs. It was a soulless tree. It was. It was a tree that wasn't bearing fruit, because if it had been a spiritual tree, or the life had been spiritual, there would have been fruit. Jesus was giving a powerful lesson in what's actually the reward of the soulless Christian. Not such a good one. But then Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself in the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Amen. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. You will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's the reward of the spiritual life.
That's right.
That is the reward of saying no to your own fleshly desires, no to your own soul, no to your own feelings, which might be screaming out, "I don't like this." When you say yes to the Lord, because the only way you can say yes to the Lord is because you believe him. So you're acting upon what you believe. You say yes to the Lord, you will receive whatever you ask for. Now, how can Jesus say whatever you ask for? Because you receive when you believe. When you're moving in the Spirit, you will be asking for what God wants you to ask for. Okay, so it won't be a soulish thing. It will be what God is stirring you, what God is birthing within you to be asking for. Amen? So you will receive it because it's what God wants. Isn't that wonderful? You say, "Oh, does that mean I can't pray for nice stuff?" No, it doesn't mean that at all, because God wants to bless you. But it means that's not your focus. Your focus is, what do you want me to ask for, Lord? What am I praying? What do you want me to be asking for in this situation? What are you calling me to ask for? And you let God speak through you. And don't get paranoid, because actually you're far more spiritual than you think you are. A lot of the desires of your heart are the ones God's placed there. How do you tell which is which? Ultimately, it's the ones that are bearing fruit are the ones God has given you. So sometimes you really don't quite know, and you just have to go with it. Better the man that takes a step and walks 1,000 miles than the man who just sits down because he's not sure. You know? We're in the house of heroes, remember, from Nehemiah? We're the house of adventurers. We're the people that, we're going to go for this. Well, that means we've got to step out. And we might make some mistakes. God's not going to come with a big stick. We'll just recognize, actually, that's not of the Lord. That's not bearing fruit. We are not going to be right 100% of the time. If we were right 100% of the time, there would be no need for faith. There would be no need for trust. It wouldn't be a trust or a faith, would it, if every time you took a step, it always worked? So occasionally we'll get things wrong, and that's okay. It's God reminding us that he's God and we're human. Hallelujah. And this is not a nasty thing, this is a glorious thing. This is God bringing us into the reward that he has promised. There's an earthly reward and there's a heavenly reward. And everything we do is either earning nothing or is bringing us a reward. In Revelation 22, verse 7, I think it is, he talks about Jesus, "Behold, I come." And he says, "I am coming with my reward." What's he got for you? What's in his arms for you? It's not salvation, because salvation is a gift. You can't earn salvation. But the things that we do as led by the Spirit bring reward. Amen? Whatever you ask for, you will receive. See if we can get this to work. Because we're asking for something. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Let me just unplug this from here. Ask and you will receive. It's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Ask and you will receive. Dan's coming now to fix it. Ask and you will receive. Maybe God just wants us to get that. Ask and you will receive. Because the thing is, we go by experience. There's things we've prayed for and we thought, I'm not sure I've seen that. I'm not sure that's happened. But this is a new season. Ask and you will receive. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. There it is. Hallelujah. Perhaps if you could just dim it a bit, Peter, that people can see it a little bit. I just want to share this with you as well before we go into our last time of giving into the new building. We still don't have this as a guarantee, by the way. Okay, it may be, can you see it there in the bottom corner? It's the square building with a sort of hole in the middle, like a lopsided square polo. that's the actual building at the moment that we're negotiating for. And we don't just want a building. It's something that's going to make a change in our community. Amen? It's something that's going to bless the people. It's something that's going to bring the glory of God to our town. Because Jesus is coming to stir the city. There's just some different pictures of it. This is just so that you can get this in your spirit, that God wants to do something significant in our town. One of the other leaders, when I was praying with them, well, in fact, two of the other leaders were prophesying over that our next building would be a place where the whole church could gather together. And God would come and break through in his church. That's exciting. I like it particularly exciting that it's other leaders that have said that as well. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's some more pictures of it. Some of you, of course, have been down to see it, and some of you haven't. But the one in the middle at the top is, and on the top right, and the middle bottom is sort of the balcony area. It'd be great to have a sort of an outdoor area, if we could build a platform there and a proper fence to be outside. But the one in the bottom right-hand corner is one of the entrances, just behind the lamppost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's some pictures of the inside. The one there with Lorraine in the red coat is sort of one of the main spaces. It's the one in the bottom right-hand corner. It's a bit like Lamplu. It won't be when we finished with it, but it's a bit like Lamplu. It's a big L-shaped space. One of the plans in the future will be to take out the middle section. You know, the hole that was put in by the DHSS that were there 5 years ago or so. They put it in for their smokers. And since we don't have any smokers, If we could take it back out, we'd have a much bigger area. But there are some offices near where Martin's standing. If you can recognise him, you might not. He's sort of in this pose. Declaring. Yeah, somebody said when they saw the pictures on Facebook, they said, oh, I can tell it's Kingdom Faith. They said they've got the chopping prayer motion. Yes, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're giving. I declare, Jesus, that this... Hallelujah. Good way to pray. The one in the middle is the room downstairs, which would be great for children and youth. And the door at the back there leads into another area where we make a great youth area that's also got its own toilets and own kitchen. So that's a good thing. But what about what it's for? The picture there of me is because it's symbolic, really, of this... It's this thing. Computers don't like it. The picture of me that is there now is symbolic, really, of that this is me sharing with you what my heart is for this. And it's of me saying to you, do you want to get with me on this? Amen. So this is sort of a main list of reasons. This is more of a traditional list of reasons, but nonetheless... very prime. A place to meet with God is obviously at the top of the list. It's a place where we can meet with God, but more importantly, others can come and meet with God. All right, a place to make Jesus known. So we want to be at a building that we can use that people can come to that don't know Jesus. I mean, Scarborough Christian Fellowship, for example, is a great example of that, which they have, you know, the Oasis meeting there and the family rooms and all that stuff. I think that's great the way they've developed that. We won't do exactly the same, but it's good to have a community thing going on. A place for people to say yes to Jesus. I mean, get born again. You know, I want a place where people are getting saved. Now, not all the salvations take place in the building, but you know, don't you long to see what it says in scriptures that they were being added daily? Amen? There's no reason why not. I mean, daily is not much, actually. If it's, say, two a day... that's only 700 people a year. That's still not enough to change this town. So we need people daily. We need multiple people daily. I believe that's on the Lord's heart to happen. Yeah? A place that glorifies the Lord. How does somewhere glorify the Lord? By the fruit that's born there. A community resource. We'll come on to that a bit more in a minute. A place to belong. That's an important part of what we are. Actually the belonging... takes more place in the life teams and being in one another's homes through open house and caring for one another and loving one another. But nevertheless, we need a building where we can belong, where we can come together and we're one family. Amen? And a national and international centre. This is not just a vision for Scarborough. We know that God has given us this town as a beachhead. It's not that we're the answer to the world. Jesus is the answer to the world. But I believe that any group of people that's just saying, yes, Jesus, come and do whatever you want to do, then Jesus thinks big. He can't think small. Hallelujah. What else have we got? These are using more a slightly different language. It's quite deliberate. Because I believe that a church should be there to be part of the community and to be a positive force for good in that community, to be an influence in that community for good. So, a social and economic benefit to Scarborough. This is the way I would talk about our church to the town team or the council. Why will it be a social benefit? Because of the things we can do. We can provide youth activities. We can provide diversionary activities for children. We can... there's opportunities to do relationship training, marriage training. There's opportunities to have a child-parent contact centre at the building. I don't know what's coming, because actually this is the year of the vineyards. Do you remember?
That's right.
And these things that we can use this place for, and not just this place, but everything that the church is doing, is coming in the people.
That's right.
You're the vineyard planters.
That's right.
Amen? The bubbling ideas. Remember, Street Angels was but an example of the way that God says, if you just jump on, go with the vision you've got, I will take it and surprise you. Another vineyard has been the starting of a work amongst the students, and you can see that God has taken that. Most of them are on holiday at the moment, if you're wondering where they all are. There's the odd one or two that are here. A place of an economic benefit. Why will it be of economic benefit? Because it will bring people into a place in our town that needs regeneration. Castle Ward is a recognised place of deprivation. The shop owners in the area are already excited by the idea of us being upstairs because they recognise that people coming. It would be good for the shops, the bars, the clubs, everything else, because we'll be bringing people in who want to go out and eat. Hopefully they won't be going on the nightclubbing scene and we'll be picking up on the night. It'd be a bit embarrassing, wouldn't it? You know, you come for a conference and you think, oh, nobody will ever know. Let's go out for a bit of a razzle. And you meet the very people you were in the conference with in a slightly different uniform. Hi, how you doing? Did you enjoy the conference? Hallelujah. A place of partnership. We're already working in partnership with these and others. Helping achieve local priorities in the partnership plan. The partnership plan is what the Safer Communities and the police and organisations like that have for the regeneration of our town. There's also the town team plans in the Renaissance of Scarborough. You know, what can we do to be part of that? Because we're not an isolated bunch, we're just part of the community. But actually what we have can really bless our community. Amen? A place that's part of the regeneration of our area, I've already covered that. A place to be one church. We're not in competition. We're just one church. There's nearly 60,000 people live in Scarborough. 100,000 to 120,000 live in our borough. There's plenty of people. You know? Plenty of people that need the Lord. More about what this building is about. We need a place that's home for the street angels. As we develop the youth angels, a ministry working with young people along the lines of the street angels, particularly targeting underage drinking in our area, but also we believe this is something that's going to be growing into quite a big work, probably to be the banner under which a lot of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire's work with young people is done, actually. But it needs a base. It needs somewhere to go out from. It means that we can bring young people back. It means we can put on events for young people related to what the youth angels are doing. Targeting alcohol-related crime and antisocial behaviour. Well, that's what street angels and youth angels do. Diversionary activities. Diversionary activities is sort of council speak, isn't it, Dee, for activities that stop them doing naughty stuff on the street. It diverts them from the naughty into something good. Parent contact centre, where parents and children can be reunited, where there's been trouble in the family and you have to have supervised access. Community courses, working from amongst ourselves and with others in the community. Coffee shop and play area. We haven't got the McDonald's play area. The local McDonald's said yes, to their credit, but World Headquarters has a directive that says all equipment being removed from a McDonald's must be subject to a certificate of destruction. So unless we've got somebody who has a qualified company to remove it, and if we have, please see me quickly afterwards and we'll send you down to McDonald's, we can't have it because they've got to have a certificate of destruction. We'll have something better. We'll just have to buy a new one. But we'll still have a coffee shop and play area. And it's just going to be a place, I think, for students and young adults to hang out, as it were. So, well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to sow. Here's the scripture that God gave me as I was putting this together. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? That's the most important thing. I think most people are probably sowing into this work today. I know I've been the same. And maybe you've been like me. You've been desperately praying the money in because God gave you a figure that was totally unaffordable. You're saying, God, help! And God does. Hallelujah. Practically, on a practical level, we've got our envelopes. And if you want to give by card, there's a little credit slip as well. Okay, if you prefer, and you can put the credit slip into an envelope, but the details are all kept quite securely, so don't worry about that. Okay? I think we're about there to take up an offering. Shall we all stand? Let's have the worship team forward. It'd be good to have the worship team.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.